Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 6. And while you're turning there, you know, when I was on staff at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa under Chuck Smith, it was such a blessing to be able to sit under his verse-by-verse teaching every week. And one of the books that Pastor Chuck went through when I was there that really impacted my world was his verse-by-verse study through the book of Matthew, the eyewitness account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus we find there. And as Chuck came to Matthew chapter 13, if you're familiar with Matthew 13, that is largely devoted to the parables of the kingdom. Chuck said something that really rocked my world. He said this, that a seminary professor that he sat under said that no pastor should ever attempt to teach the parables of the kingdom until they've been in ministry no less than 30 years. And that, I was like, wow, that's really something. Well, we could ask the question, why? Well, it's not that a person can't study Matthew chapter 13 and discover the meaning of the parables of the kingdom. You do your homework, you look at them in context, you do some digging, you can pretty much figure out what Jesus was trying to get across there as far as the meaning of those words. But the significance of those words, sometimes, well, it takes some time in the saddle, so to speak, to really allow those truths to sink in. A great example of this is found in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. Maybe you're familiar with it. It's referred to as the parable of the wheat and the tares. And in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 24, Jesus said this. It is really amazing. It says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went on his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go gather them up? And he said, no, lest when you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together the tares and put them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Well, this picture of wheat and tares, if you're not familiar with it, tares were a particularly noxious kind of weed if you were in the wheat business. It's a weed that's known as darnel, and it looks exactly like wheat while it's growing up. The only difference is when it comes to maturity, it produces absolutely no grain whatsoever. It just takes up space. So, you know, what Jesus was getting at there, and I feel qualified from Chuck's standard share with you on this because I did get involved in ministry in 1981. So I meet the time demarcation there. But what Jesus was getting at there is kind of a shocker to a lot of people. At any given moment, in any given church you want to name, including this one, you have in the same place individuals who are genuine, fruitful stalks of wheat and other people who really, in a sense, are in God's eyes, spiritual weeds. They're just taking up space. You have some people in any given church situation who are saints and you got ain'ts. You got contenders for the faith, and you've got pretenders that just associate themselves with the faith but have no real heart relationship with God. I can tell you, after 30-some years of ministry, no truer words were ever spoken, but I can also tell you, after 30 years in ministry, the application point here is kind of hard to miss. Make sure that you're not terrorizing the body of Christ. Make sure that you're the real deal in your walk with God. Oh, maybe you've heard the question come up before. You know, if Jesus is true, why are there so many hypocrites in the church? And I would be foolish to stand up here and say to you, oh, there's no such thing as hypocrites in the church. Hey, who among us can honestly say here today that we consistently live up to even the standards we think a believer in Christ should live up to? We all have our weaknesses. We all have our blind spots, for sure. But just because hypocrisy is something that can visit us, there's no need for us to pull out a chair and make it comfortable in our lives. God desires to work in your life and my life an amazing gift, an amazing quality that, dare I say, in this day and age is in increasingly short supply. It can be summed up in one word: integrity. He wants to make us real from the inside out. And as we finish our study this morning, in our journey through the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is going to jump on that theme of being a real, genuine believer in Christ with both feet. And in a study this morning that we could call The Incredible Power of Integrity, we're going to learn a thing or two about what real integrity looks like, what it looks like in terms of our emotions, what it looks like in our lives when we, say, set it off to the wayside, some of the dead giveaways that maybe we're not people of integrity after all. But even more importantly, the Apostle Paul knows something in his teaching, and it's represented consistently in his teaching. You've heard a picture's worth a thousand words. Well, in the Christian life, an example is worth 10,000 words. We're going to see mirrored in the life of the Apostle Paul some dead giveaways about what real, genuine, biblical integrity is all about, and hopefully how we can make it a more consistent part of our walk with Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to speak to us on this crucial issue today. Father, thank you, Lord, that you who searches the hearts and minds, you who called us into a saving relationship with your Son, even before the foundation of the world, knew all about us. There is no part of our lives that is hidden from your all-searching gaze. And I thank you, Lord, that even though you know us completely, yet you still love us totally, and that amazes us, the amazing grace in which we stand. And we've got no other way that we can possibly approach you, the true and living God. And yet you want that grace to make a practical and personal impact on our lives. Please, Lord, teach us how to integrate grace into every area of our lives. Help us to make it something that is a point of passion in our lives. Help us to allow grace to root out pretense and unworthy motivations within our lives, deepen our hearts. But even more importantly, just as Paul is going to demonstrate what grace was all about in a very personal and practical way, I pray, Father, that as a result of this study today, you would give us a compass heading in our lives to make that kind of integrity, that kind of grace, more and more a part of who we are on a consistent basis. Thank you, Lord, that faithful are you, the one who calls us, who's also going to do it. So use your word to equip us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study in Galatians, you're with us on Wednesday night, as we've been working through these last truths that the Apostle Paul is communicating to the church at Galatia. If you've been haven't with us in our study, the letter of the Galatians is all about a church in crisis. There were churches in an area that we would know today as Asia Minor, modern Turkey, that the Apostle Paul had himself established. But after having these churches established, there were individuals that came along that took the idea that we're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, and say, whoa, 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 time out. It isn't as easy as all that. You're just preaching cheap grace. You ever hear people say things like that? Cheap grace. Well, grace isn't cheap. It cost God everything. But for us, it's not just cheap. It's free. It's something we can only receive as a gift. Well, these individuals, and again, they were known as Judaizers, basically said, no. You know, if you're going to receive the Jewish Messiah, you got to become Jewish. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to go through the Jewish initiation ceremony. You've got to keep the law of Moses. And then and only then can Christ save you. Well, the Apostle Paul has been fighting against this mentality, just hammer and tong, throughout this entire book. And as we got into Galatians 6, as in any situation where a strong movement, a false doctrine starts rising among the people of God, there's an equal and opposite danger. We can say, no way, Jose, I'm not buying into legalism. I'm going to rely on the love of Jesus. But when we say that, sometimes we get reactive to false teaching. Sometimes we can be so reactive, we throw the baby out with the bathwater. And in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul cautioned them about making that mistake. He shared that even though there were these false, holier-than-thou teachers that like to throw their weight around and dazzle people with their spirituality, just because they were false teachers doesn't mean that we should look at all teachers through that skeptical lens, that there are such a thing as real, good, and legitimate teachers of God's Word, and we should embrace their ministry within our lives. You know, secondly, just because these false teachers were saying you got to be right with God based on what you do, it shouldn't be an excuse for us to go all the way on the other side and reject the idea that God does want His truth to make an impact upon our lives. The doctrine of grace isn't just an excuse for running out and just becoming completely a party animal for Jesus. You know, it's not the basis of what some people think Christianity teaches, that it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission, so I can go send up a storm, and because Jesus died for me, then it's all covered. Well, you know, the easy answer to that is, hey, if you want to go send up a storm and then just think that Jesus can sweep up after you, well, go send up a storm. But understand, when you're sending up a storm, you're sending up a storm standing at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ when He died for you. And if you're so hard-hearted, so committed to your sin, that you don't mind looking at the price Jesus paid to forgive your sin, and you're going to go ahead and do it anyway, you've already pretty much put on the table what kind of relationship you have with God. See, you can't game God. You can't fool God. You can't put one over on God. He's not going to be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's also going to reap, we saw in our study. And you and I aren't the exception to that rule. We also saw that the most important thing is this. You know, just because false doctrine has torn things up in the church and some people in the churches at Galatia bought hook, line, and sinker into this false doctrine doesn't mean you quit loving them. Doesn't mean you quit loving people that have gotten off the track in their walk with God. Rather, it's almost a call to love them even more. So if you want to explore these truths, get the CD, the DVD from Wednesday night, you get caught up to speed. So having said all of this, we get to verse 11. And verse 11 is really kind of an interesting verse, especially when you kind of go through the commentators on this. Paul writes this, "See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand." Now, the reason I say that's kind of interesting as far as the commentators are concerned is that some commentators, honest to goodness, I've read it, they just said, we just have no idea why Paul threw that in. You know, well, I don't know what that has to do with the price of tea in China, but he said that, so we're moving on. No, I think there's a lot to what Paul is saying here. Why does he suddenly change his font, so to speak, at this point in the letter to the Galatians? I think there's three reasons. Understand something. When someone like says, "See what large letters I've written you in my own hand," it's like one of those things that says, "Hey, wake up, pay attention, get off the cell phone for a second, listen to what I'm telling you right now." And again, I think there's a reason why the Apostle Paul gets our attention at this point and uses these large letters to communicate. First of all, this was a way of Paul authenticating his letter. It was a way of Paul saying, this is the real deal. This is coming from me. Someone might look at this letter, you know, that got to these churches in Galatia and saw it as such a powerful refutation of this false doctrine. They say, oh, well, that's just a fake letter. Paul would never say that. You know, he was the Rabbi Saul. He agrees with us. This has to be a fake kind of a letter. Believe it or not, even by the time of the early church, there were people trying to pass along forgeries, fakes, if you will. You know, false letters that purported to be from the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, warning him about the idea that they very well might get someone trying to slip false doctrine in and signing his name to it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said this, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Now, what Paul was warning him was you might have gotten somebody who showed up and said, oh man, God gave me a revelation. Jesus has already come back. Look, Paul wrote another letter. He's told us that Jesus is already here and he's hiding in some secret place somewhere. We've gotten this emissary from Paul who wants you to know that the next time there's a lunar eclipse, one of these blood moons, that's when the rapture is going to happen. You know, I mean, all this crazy stuff could go on. And Paul says, no, you've got to be on guard against it. So how did Paul authenticate the letters that he sent? Well, page over in 2 Thessalonians, Paul ends this letter with a really interesting insight. In verse 17 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says, "The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write." Now you have to understand, when people would write letters during those times, they would usually dictate them to what was called an amanuensis, or a secretary. You know, sometimes these secretaries will even identify themselves. At the end of the book of Romans, the secretary there, a fellow named Tertius, puts his 2 cents worth in at the end of the letter. But what Paul is saying is, yeah, I'm dictating this to a secretary, but I sign on the line. You got my name on it, man. You know, and so this, at this point in the book of Galatians, we're seeing that kind of authentication, that kind of protection of spiritual truth that we find in the Word of God. And you know, the Bible always tells us to be critical spiritual consumers. Did you know that? The idea of just being among the godly and gullible is not necessarily a quality that God wants to see in your life. Just because someone like me stands up and tells you this is what the Bible says on a Sunday morning doesn't necessarily mean it's the truth. In fact, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, a group of believers in a place called Berea were singled out by Dr. Luke, writing his account of the book of Acts, for special praise. We're told in Acts 17:11 that the believers in Berea were more noble-minded than those who were in Thessalonica, for they received the word with eagerness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out if the things that even the Apostle Paul was saying to them were really so. Man, you got to do your spiritual homework, gang. Because I'll tell you what, if you don't do your spiritual homework, someone else is going to do it for you. And you might not get the grade you get at the end of the line if someone else is doing your studying for you. You know, here at Calvary Christian Fellowship, as you probably know, we put great stress on the verse-by-verse teaching of God's Word. But understand, this is not an end of the process. It's means to an end. You know, what we want to do during these times is not only teach God's Word in a way that you're encouraged and edified and comforted, but we also want to come alongside of you and get you hungry yourself for God's Word. You ever heard the old expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? Yeah, that's true, but you can salt the horse. You make that horse thirsty, can't you? Well, what we pray for in each and every one of these sessions is that this would be a horse salting session. That a successful message along this line isn't just going, wow, I learned everything I could conceivably ever want to learn about the book of Galatians on Sunday morning, thank you very much, and I'll get back to you next week when we cover another book of the Bible. No, what we want to see happen is for you to come on and go, wow, there's things in the Word of God I never knew before. Wow, there's things that God spoke to me on Sunday morning that really challenged my life. Wow, I just felt this closeness and this nearness and this intimacy with God as His Word went forth. I want that to be a part of my life 24/7. That's what the goal is here. And so with these large letters, you can see, you know, the passion that Paul puts into all of this. You know, and you know, in these internet crazy days, I think we get that. You know, if you get a text or an email from somebody and it's all in caps, what does that tell you, you internet savvy people? It's the internet way of saying what? I'm yelling at you. You know, I'm raising my voice. You know, sometimes I think with me, I just forget that, you know, I've got the tab locked down, and someone says, "You really yelled at me on the internet." Oh, sorry, you know, I didn't. Well, Paul's not sorry here. He's saying, look at what large letters I'm writing to you. You see the passion behind what he's saying. But even more importantly, there's another very interesting giveaway with these large letters that we're talking about here. You remember back in Galatians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul was talking about how the Galatians had gotten off track in their walk with God, so much so they were even questioning Paul's personal commitment to them as far as whether he really loved them or not. He said something really interesting there. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, he wrote, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, catch this, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Now notice what he says to the Galatians. He goes, "When I came to you, I came because I was sick. I didn't even intend to be in this region. It was a detour, if you will." Well, what kind of sickness? Well, Paul gives us a hint. He says, "Boy, you guys received me as an angel of God. You weren't dissuaded by my illness, by my malady that I had. You would have taken your own eyes and given them to me." Well, from this, we can determine with a pretty good degree of accuracy that Paul suffered with some disease of the eyes. And I don't know how many of you wear contact lenses out there. But boy, when your eyes go bad, everything goes bad, right? You know, it was funny. It was about a couple years ago now. I got caught out in a dust storm, right? I was playing golf with some friends, and this dust cloud blew by and didn't think anything about it. But my eye kind of got a little antsy on me. You know, I just kind of felt like there was something there in my eye. And I just thought, oh, you know, some dust got in my contact lens. So I finally got so bad, I took out my contact lens. Didn't help. And it got worse and worse and worse. And man, when your eye's bad, it's just, you know, it's just like, ugh, you know. So I got an emergency appointment with my ophthalmologist, went in there, and the guy took a look into my eye, and he goes, "Oh, wow." And I said, "What?" And he goes, hold on. And you know, and he numbs my eye up, and that was a blessing. And he gets out these pinchers, and he reaches into my eye, and he pulls out a piece of fishing line. Fishing line in my eye in stinking Tucson, Arizona? Talk about being born under a bad sign. Well, lo and behold, man, when your eye's out, everything's out. Could you imagine what it was like for the Apostle Paul having a disease of the eyes? I mean, it was crisis time, and there are those who believe that, and you could do your homework on this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about how he received a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure by the visions he received. There was this disease in the eye. That was something he struggled with throughout his life, throughout his ministry.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.